Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are taking another day to talk about something really important, and that is depression. You know what? As Christian women, we talked about this yesterday, and many of you have written us to share your own testimonies. We're going to be sharing those today.
And we're also going to hear that second part of the interview with Jeanette, the woman you heard from yesterday who suffered with depression for more than a decade.
Yeah, her story is so incredible and very powerful, and we're hoping that you are incredibly encouraged by her. In our Bible study segment, lesson 3 in our study of the book of Ruth, and Beth Seifert, our teacher, will be here at the table with today's teaching, and you will find all of the notes on our website at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab.
And ladies, we would love to hear from you. So if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do so on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message at our new Naomi line, 800-979-9010, extension 109. And I mean, that can be anything from advice to a Bible verse that you'd like to share, or anything at all. Questions, if you have questions, go ahead and call in. Yeah, we'd love to hear from you, so please do.
All right, and a lot of you are chiming in on our Google Plus community page. Just want to invite you there once again, because it is a private page. Anybody who's a member can talk to each other and see your names and everything, but only members can. No men are in there, and women are sworn to keep things confidential in there, and we are talking about biblical womanhood, all sorts of things impacting our faith, and there's so much to talk about as we sharpen each other as women of faith. Today we're talking about clinical depression and how we as Christian women can come alongside and deal with that. It is a physical condition that needs to be diagnosed by a physician, and many of you have written to us and told us that you've been on medication for that. It's not, in case anybody has told you it's a sin to be on medication, it is not. And of course, God does not condemn that. You know, some people have even asked, is it a sin to take antidepressants? No, it isn't. You know, God has allowed the medical professions to, really use the latest technology to help treat things. However, you know, a lot of people say, well, how long am I supposed to be on that? Is it for just a season? So there's a lot of things that we do need to be talking about, and it's going to look different for everyone, isn't it, Nancy?
It is, and it's another one of those things that unless you have actually gone through it, you really hesitate to comment on it.
Exactly.
Because there are imbalances in brain chemistry that can be helped with medication. There are also circumstantial things that you're going through. Those I would be less likely to lean towards medication on, but the chemical imbalances, without a doubt, those can be aided by medication. Now, unless you hear a distinct message that God has healed you, you need to be very, very careful of just stopping taking those. And even when you do decide you want to wean yourself off of them, you must do it very slowly. I'm sure all of you who are on this medication have been warned about that.
Well, I would hope so, because I can imagine that with the chemistry and what's going on physiologically, you stopping anything with a screeching halt, even if you're tempted to say, I'm healed, and throw those things away. I tell you what, you have to follow instructions, because some serious consequences can happen.
Life skills is a very, very good class you can go through. It's offered in many areas around the country. Here locally, we've got Freedom Life Skills. Mm-hmm. And Amy, you can put the link on the page there for that, so people can get more information. And it's a 26-week class, 3 hours each week, mm-hmm. On a night or a day, that you are in there with other women and a facilitator going through the material, and they take you through so many different aspects of depression, and of all the things that can hold us back in life.
That's really interesting. I will put the link up there for that if you'd like to explore and learn more. And of course, it really helps to have people, a support group around you, if not family members, and we hope that your family would support you, people in your church. And I'm not sure, Nancy, but I've read several articles about how churches deal very differently with this idea of depression. And some of you go to some very good churches where people come alongside. There's counseling there, biblically based, and it's very outcome based as far as bringing you right to the foot of the cross and in everything. And it's very loving. Other churches don't want to deal with it.
No, and even the ones that are all bringing you to the foot of the cross, it's not enough to just say, okay, snap out of it, start thinking new thoughts.
Exactly.
And that's why the life skills class was so good, is that it actually teaches you how to form new habits and new thought patterns, so that you are practicing thinking those excellent, pure, holy, righteous thoughts that will cause the old ones to eventually die off. It's no different than Paul talking about in Romans how he's got the two natures. He's got the sin nature and he's got the spirit in him. And no matter how hard he tries, the sin nature sometimes always seems to win out, no matter how hard he tries not to sin. And it's like that analogy of you have two dogs, and which one's going to survive, the one that you feed.
Interesting. Let's go to our emails, because I did promise for the women who wrote in. Now, I gathered these from the Community Plus group, and even though I said I was going to gather comments to read at Naomi's table today, and there's no shame in having depression, absolutely none. And yet, I do want to respect the privacy of the women who shared, so I'm not going to even share first names this time. Here's a woman who wrote in and said, I'm looking forward to this program. When we come alongside women, do we ask, how are you, and expect a truthful answer? Or are we simply trying to pretend that we are interested in others before going on about our own issues? I'm thankful to say that, judging from the question that others have asked in articles and that kind of thing, the church is not on Prozac. We are not a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners. All of us in varying places in our recuperation.
Oh, that is so well said. And how many times are you really struggling with something and somebody asks you how you're doing and you just say, oh, doing great.
Yeah.
You know, we put on our happy Jesus church face and we're just so fake about it. And why are we afraid to share what we're really feeling, what we're really going through with people? Are we afraid they're going to judge us? Are we afraid that they're going to, look down on us? Or maybe we don't want to hear what they have to say.
Or maybe that they'll not be taken seriously. And I think in the case of women, we worry about gossip, because that's something that's so prevalent among
that is
women.
Huge.
Yeah,
that
it is
huge.
I have another email here saying, I struggle myself with mild to moderate depression. I'm not on any meds for it because they can do more harm than good. I pray God can continue to take it away the more I learn to fully rely and trust on him.
That was very much Jeanette's message, too, in what she's going to be saying. And I think that when we realize we aren't really in control anyway, that's kind of the biggie. If you can realize that and accept that and trust God and know that he is good and that he holds you in his hand, it sure does make it a lot easier.
Well, I was raised in a family where we did kind of pull ourselves up from the bootstraps and say, snap out of it. And that scene in, I think it was Moonstruck. Where Cher, snap out of it. And she slaps the guy. Anyway, well, that's not biblical behavior, obviously. But I think of that in the way that I was brought up, to be self-reliant, to be in control. And when I first learned as a Christian woman that I'm not in control, that's a scary place to be.
It's kind of that word submission.
That was hard for me as well.
There's really safety in it. There's really security in it. But it doesn't feel that way when you take that step out into it.
No. Here's a letter. It's a little long, but I do want to go through most of it here. From a woman who says, in my experience, depression is a severe symptom, but not the cause of unhappiness, hopelessness, and self-hatred that plagues those suffering with it. the mild lack of pleasant feelings that accompanies decisions to delay or refuse obedience to the Lord, especially in areas of forgiveness of self and others, can and should turn one to repentance. If I choose instead to avoid or soothe these emotions, the disconnect with this has numbed my awareness of the love of God and continues to grow, and joy seems a little less possible. Further, lack of abiding with God brings out feelings of condemnation and fear, and as time goes on, sometimes only a very little time, the emotional torment can seem unbearable, and it becomes easier to believe the lies of the enemy. I'm going to stop this at this point. Any thoughts on that, Nancy?
Well, that's a perfect example of that analogy that we gave earlier about which dog are you going to feed?
Yeah. And she goes on to say, at this point, I'm afraid of God, and the need to understand the truth of God's love and goodness is imperative. If I should spend the time and effort to truly seek God and trust Him to lead me in the right way, restoration of joy is completely attainable at any point. It is much more difficult to do this, but ultimately, there's no other option. Prayers, study of the Word, it's all absolutely necessary. Taking every thought captive as well. Worship and fellowship are also tools that can weaken the hold of depression and the thoughts and attitudes that foster its growth. And she says, this is not a quick fix. Healing can be very gradual as the layers of wrong thinking are replaced with truth.
Wow, she so eloquently put exactly what Paul was saying in Romans about our sin nature versus the spirit that we've been given that allows us to live in joy.
Yeah. She ends it by saying, there are times, of course, when the fact that living in this sinful world will hurt from time to time. These times are a turning point as well. If I choose to trust the one who knows each shed tear and is acquainted with my grief, I will have his strength and his peace throughout the trying times. But if I blame him or indulge in self-pity, I will not only miss out on that peace, I may also slide into the thoughts and behaviors I said before. There are many variables which may make another person's story different than mine, but the one thing that will remain the same is that God is able to lead all of his sheep through the darkness of depression into his glorious light. The truth of his word and the power of his love can drive away the deepest of despairs. Ah, oh, thank you so much for writing that.
Amen. Preach it, sister.
Yes. Another letter, this one came in and said, can the issue of PMS be a part of this discussion? Since my third child, my hormones are wreaking havoc on me. I recently came to a fuller understanding of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I was feeling like I had no control over my anger and my impatience and my selfishness until I realized that raging hormones are just part of our fallen nature. So certainly not perfectly. I've been taking my hormone-crazed body and mind to the Lord in prayer and asking for his grace to help me walk in obedience and love, most especially toward my children and my husband.
Oh, can we relate to that?
Yeah, Nancy and I are of that certain age. Maybe not our children at this point for childbearing, but the other end of the spectrum. So
absolutely, once you get to that age 50 or and over, you know, you're going through all that, and you've talked about how there wasn't a piece of chocolate in the house that was safe.
No, you know what? I will confess, and I'm sorry to the guys who are listening. You might get a chuckle out of this, but every 28 days, I have to tear the house apart because I know there's a secret stash somewhere. I just have to find it, yes.
But you know what? Even in that, I mean, I've gotten to be so thankful with God's timing in this, even though it's like, God, I want it to be over. Come on, hurry up.
Exactly.
But I am so thankful for his timing in all this, because he is actually saving me some by having this stretch out for longer and longer. He's saving me from osteoporosis and things like that that can happen once it is all over. So you have to look for the little things to be thankful for in that.
Oh, amen. Well, we've got a few more letters, but I'm not going to be able to get to them today. We may save them for another time, or they are still at the table at Naomi's Google Plus page. You can go in there and talk more about that. conversation continues, as we say. Right now, we want to go back to part two of our interview with our friend Jeanette, who shares how she has been able to loosen the grip of depression on her life that has held her there for more than a decade. Here's the rest of that interview. Jeanette, welcome back to the table. So glad you could join us again.
Hi, thank you.
Thank you. You know, yesterday in our program, we were talking about your story. And ladies, if you missed it, I encourage you to go back. Jeanette was explaining how you realized, Jeanette, at age 30 or in your 30s, you were a mom, two kids, husband. You realized something wasn't right, and you began this journey of antidepressants. And for 13 years, you lived with lies, didn't you?
I did. And I realized it was negative thinking patterns that had been ingrained, and I didn't realize it at the time, but it was a bad habit that I had gotten into.
And it really took its toll on you physically. I mean, you were sharing that, it just felt like this blanket of oppression, and many women probably are listening to this saying, yeah, that's me as well.
Mm-hmm. You are right. It was, I guess I would describe it as very difficult to get up in the morning. It was a heavy weight on me that I just felt that I expended so much unproductive energy in worry and regret that I knew that there was a reason for it, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I couldn't figure it out what was causing it until God allowed me to be broken, and he walked with me through this journey.
Tell us about, because we didn't cover this yesterday too much, but tell us about that brokenness. What was that like to go through? Was that scary for you?
It was. There were a lot of dark feelings that came up from my past. Everyone has different experiences, and as a child, there's different traumas and different distorted beliefs that came as a result of those traumas. And I'm not saying they're even that serious compared to other people's lives.
Yeah.
My parents were married. I grew up, and from the outside, it looked like a happy life, but children, as they're growing, develop beliefs that can become distorted. And you have to look at it again as an adult and see where those wrong perspectives are and correct them. Now that I've read scripture and I understand the way God views us. And just like anything, cars rust, houses get dirty, concrete in the roads has to be repaired. Everything degrades. And so do we. Our minds are on a constant battle of, there are spiritual entities out there that are battling. And I believe that there was a battle going on in my head that I want to turn and see that my life was useless, that I had no influence, that I may as well just put up and shut up and just have this pent-up frustration and disappointment. Or should I live to be the woman that God meant me to be?
Incredible. And I want to go back to something that you said. You were talking about other children who have gone through things, horrific things. And maybe, ladies, some of you have as children. And you may be asking yourself, God, how come my own siblings seem to be doing so much better with what we experienced than I am? Why am I the one that's suffering with depression? And you touched on something. It's our beliefs, isn't it?
That's right. There are people who have been in horrific situations, and I would see them thinking, how come they have this contentedness and I don't? And from the outside, it looks like I should be content. I'm happily married for 25 years. I have two well-adjusted children. We own a home. Why should I not be content?
By the world's standards, you've just described what happy is.
That's right.
Unfortunately, you didn't describe what joy is.
That's right. Yes. And then I realized when circumstances would change, I'd go to a new job or we'd be in a new situation, that internal misery was following me. So the common denominator in all of this was not my circumstances.
Yeah.
It was me.
Well, talk to us about your own childhood. As a teenager, would you describe yourself as happy?
No, I wouldn't. I'm an introvert. And so that's why it is difficult for me even to be here today and talking
now,
because I'm one of these people that I turn into myself. I have a lot of internal turmoil that doesn't show on the outside. And there are a lot of us introverts out there.
Yeah, and it's easy to mask things that way, isn't it?
Yeah.
You've become an expert at it, haven't you?
Yes, okay. Yes. And it's not that I want to close myself off from the world and be by myself at all times. No, I do need social interaction. It's just that an introvert regenerates and rejuvenates energy by being by myself.
Yeah.
So I would escape through reading or just being in nature.
Mm-hmm.
And I would describe myself back then as I'm very tuned into feelings. So that's why on the outside people may have seen me as kind of a moody child.
Mm-hmm.
And then as an adult, now fast forward to now when I'm almost 50, when I went through this journey with God and he brought me to a point where I was broken and I went through some very dark times thinking, God, why have you forgotten me? And not realizing that that was the healing process, that there was light at the end of the tunnel. And I just had to hang in there and keep reading his word and knowing that this was the, you know, how they have the silver and they have to heat it to get all the impurities out.
Yes.
That's what I was going
through. You were being refined, weren't
you? That's
the
word, yeah. Yes. I was being refined. And I didn't realize it at the time. And it's very painful.
Yeah.
And I think when I came through that, one of the things that I realized is that an introvert, I think that an introvert is a very easy person to live with.
Mm. Well, I can tell you that I'm an extrovert, so I kind of steamroll people, so I might be one of those difficult people to live with. But
and I am married to a man who, I wouldn't say he's an extrovert, but he's less of an introvert than I am.
Yeah.
So I came to him and I said one day in tears, and I was very down about things. It just slipped out of my mouth, and I said, it must be very frustrating to live with a person like me.
Oh.
And I think that's part of the journey of repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And God brought me to that point. And our marriage has improved because, not just because of that, but I think because I was able to admit that I was being self-centered.
Mm-hmm.
I was so turned inward to the turmoil that I was listening to all that self-talk that it's being self-centered. I had put myself in God's place that I thought I was the Savior. And being overly responsible, like the oldest child does,
yeah,
I felt that when things went wrong, I had to do the saving.
Mm.
And who can withstand that pressure?
Wow, not me. And you said something that was very clear to me, that repentance has happened. You called it sin. You called it self-centeredness. And how many times in the world would a psychotherapist say, well, that's a good thing. You know, it's okay to be self-centered and care about yourself. You have to do that. But ladies, women of God don't do that, do they?
No. And you are right about that. When I would read about things trying to figure out a solution, and it would say, take time for yourself, quiet time, go to a spa, get a manicure. And I thought, that's not going to help at all. It's it really is external, yeah, and it's pretentious, and that's not me. I had to do some major surgery. Actually, it wasn't me. Here, I'm doing it again. I.
But we talk like that, and you know, and look at how the Holy Spirit is convicting you to say, wait a minute, that's me.
That's right. I realize that God had to do surgery on me, and I'm still a work in process. It's still painful, but the neat thing is that I can see other people who are struggling, and I can relate to it. I can see myself in them,
mm-hmm,
and that they can get through this.
And I know you told me off the air a little bit ago that you love to personally encourage people with Scripture. You take them to Scripture and say, let's mm-hmm find out what God says about this.
That's right. I looked at Scripture with my little note cards that I carry with me at all times.
Yeah, we talked about those yesterday. You should see these note cards that Jeanette had keeps in her purse.
Dog-eared.
They're very dog-eared, and they're wonderful. She has a rubber band. Nothing fancy.
No.
Ladies, you don't need anything like that. No glitter or anything. They're just note cards with scripture written in your own hand to remind you of God's goodness and His truth and His love for you. Tell us a little bit. You know, you read one of those yesterday. Mm-hmm. Is there another one that's really particularly dog-eared
sure.
for you?
Yeah, this one right here. I commit my work to the Lord, and He will establish my plans. Now, the reason I wrote that down is because I believed society's message saying that I need to find work that's fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
That's all about me again.
Yes.
No, I could be working at pulling weeds, and I will do that as honoring God.
Yeah.
I could be working at changing diapers. I could be working at a really despicable type of job that nobody wants to do,
mm-hmm.
and I could still do it to honor God. I realized that I was after society's goals of saying I need letters after my name.
Mm-hmm.
I need to have my own desk with my nameplate on the desk. And I realized that it's not about me.
Yeah.
It was my negative thinking patterns that needed to be changed.
Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit continues to do that in you, and it's a beautiful thing. How's your family taking this and mm-hmm. reacting to your transformation?
Well, that's a good question. My sons were aware that I was struggling through this. They're young adults, and they were busy launching themselves from our house to being independent.
Mm-hmm.
So they've been consumed with school and careers and all
yeah.
that. They would listen, and yet they'd get a kind of pained expression when I'd go again telling them and with tears. And then they knew that it ran in the family, too, that there is a history of depression in my family.
Mm-hmm.
Scientists are trying to find a genetic link, which I have no idea what is the cause for that, but I think it's generational sin, mm-hmm. in my opinion. I think that I observed as a child, we're very, very good observers.
Yes.
And we're not good interpreters. So when I saw parents, the way they interacted, the way they handled strife and discontent, and of course, I drew those distorted beliefs
mm-hmm.
from that, brought it into my marriage, into my adulthood, and we all do that in various ways. We're all corrupt, and everything is in a spiritual battle, no matter what it is. So when I realized
yeah.
that, and I think my husband too, he heard my story, and yet I can't rely on him to fix it for me. I had to do the hard work by turning to Scripture and really getting into the Word and meditating on it.
Mm, that is such a beautiful way to put it, and I know that we're all works in process as we're being sanctified. And I see you've got another card
yeah.
there. What does that one say?
Okay, this one is, I cast all my anxieties on God because He cares for me.
Mm.
Now, I changed it just a little bit to personalize it for me. I put sometimes I actually put my name in it, or I put as though He is speaking to me, which I think is okay.
Oh, yes. He speaks to us through Scripture. That's how
yeah.
we hear His voice. We could read it out loud, and there it is, audibly.
Yeah. Yes. Oh, and speaking of that, I did read it out loud, because I think just reading it to yourself quietly is not enough. I need to hear it with my ears, because then you're getting it in another sense.
Wow. That is so poignant, because sometimes we do read Scripture and we don't let that, we don't meditate on it because we don't hear it with our ears.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very good point.
Mm-hmm. Praying the Psalms is another good thing. They're there for a reason. This man had raw emotion mm-hmm. of anxiety, of fear, of all those dark feelings that we're going through. Read the Psalms.
Yeah.
It leads you through, and I oftentimes turn to the Psalms just for comfort.
Mm. You know, there are so many women who listen to our program, but there are some men as well who listen. And I think the message here is that, you know, we all can struggle with misinterpreting truth. And when we do that, it can lead to all sorts of things, both physical, mental, spiritual. And we need to be continually grounded in truth. And I think that we need to understand each other in genders too, because I know that women tend to, numerically, the statistics show women suffer from depression a little bit more what the world will do will tell you to take this pill or that mm-hmm. patch or that, you know. And there is a whole pharmaceutical industry that loves this.
I realized, too, that the Beatitudes, when I read it, I don't know why, at that time, I couldn't see it as meaningful to me.
Yeah.
And I think the Holy Spirit does that. He lifts your eyes to reveal this as it does mean something to me in my life.
Yeah.
So if you look at Beatitudes, and I read it in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, yeah, I'm poor in spirit. I feel lousy. And then I read, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I said, why, God? I'm not being comforted. And I was a little angry. I am mourning. My whole life just had this chronic depression of that lingering sadness. I couldn't get rid of this persistent misery.
Mm.
And then I read, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, then it occurred to me, there's a progression here. It was as though the blessed are the poor in spirit was kindergarten, blessed are those who mourn was first grade, and blessed are the meek was second grade, and I was still a preschooler.
Oh.
So I'm in that point right now, blessed are the poor in spirit, where I realize that the kingdom of heaven can be mine when I repent. And that was my mistake, was that, and it's not a mistake. Mistakes really are learning experiences.
Yes.
So I had grown up thinking, why would God see me as worthy? And then I wanted to be worthy, but I realized that Jesus is the one who's worthy, and God sees me mm-hmm. through Jesus as being worthy. And when I could see my identity in Christ, it really was the turning point.
And the lies of the enemy, what happens to those when you turn?
They fell away. That negative self-talk, I've been able to quiet the torment and to be able to move forward. Mm-hmm. And I must say that family life is better, my work life is better, and just I'm able to see joy in small things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a cricket on the sidewalk. And just the little things that I never noticed before, the beauty of God's creation and the beauty of relationships, and I appreciate the present instead of being anxious about tomorrow or the regrets of the past.
Mm. Jeanette, thank you so much for being at the table with us. A beautiful woman with a beautiful story. And ladies, we just hope that her story has inspired you. Will you come back with us sometime and talk at the table?
Would you have me?
I absolutely would. I know Nancy would as well. Thank you.
Thank you
so much. Well, we're going to take some time now and prepare for our Bible study. So open your Bibles and prepare to be at the feet of the Lord. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our Bible study segment today, ladies. And with us back at the table is Beth Seifert, and we are going through the book of Ruth. We are on lesson 3 today, and we're titling this one, Bitterness Returns. And Beth, thank you so much for coming back, and lesson 3 is a very good one. What are we covering today?
Well, today we are going to start with verse 6 through 18 of chapter 1 of Ruth. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV version, and we're just going to head right into it. Remember, we left Naomi and Ruth and Orpah yesterday. Everybody's a widow. They've all lost their husbands, and they're alone, and they have no idea what to do next. So verse 6, then she, and that's referring to Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the field of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. And Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Mm. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Verse 16 and 17 is often quoted in wedding ceremonies.
Yes, even and songs.
Yep, and it's interesting to me that where this started was with a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Not how we envision mother-in-laws these days, but anyway. Naomi has absolutely nothing left. She's in this foreign land without any support, and she has two extra mouths to feed. So, when she hears that God is providing food for his people, the famine is finally over, she's more than ready to go home. She initially prepares to go home with her two daughters-in-law. But as they start on their journey, Naomi begins to think about what she's going back to. She realizes that while she will be around her own people by returning to Bethlehem, and that the Israelites have laws for caring for widows, she's still going to be hard-pressed to make ends meet by herself, much less with two other widows. So she stops and she urges her daughters-in-law to return to their own families in the hopes that they'll be able to find new husbands. She has no way to have more sons to be husbands for these daughters. So, and she doesn't want these women to waste their lives with her when she has no way to provide for full lives for them. She is completely desolate, and she is now trying to send away the last familiar thing that she has. She has nothing to offer them. Now, this is going to seem a little strange to us, because if my husband dies, I'm not planning on marrying his brother. Sorry. This whole scene is a little bit different to us because we're in a different time. We wouldn't expect a widowed woman to marry her brother-in-law. However, they did. This is the beginning of the main point of this book, where the Redeemer comes in, the concept of a kinsman Redeemer. And what we have seen here is Naomi lamenting the fact that she can't provide a kinsman Redeemer for her daughters-in-law to be provided for and cared for while they carry on Elimelech's family line. So here's what a kinsman redeemer was. Israelite law was such that should a husband die before he had fathered any children, the widow was to be taken as a wife by the next closest relative, usually a brother of the dead man. And the first child she had from that union would then be seen as the child of her dead husband, thus ensuring that that line didn't end. So he would be able to inherit the land of the dead husband and the property and all of the different things that went along with that. Thus, a kinsman, a relative, redeemer, one who buys back or changes things for the better, is what was provided for the people. It was a person who was responsible for protecting the interests of the needy family members of their extended family. So a brother would be a kinsman redeemer. Sometimes it would be a cousin. If one brother died before they had a child, he would take his brother's wife, the next brother would take the wife, and they would have children too. His responsibilities also included things like redeeming land, buying back land that maybe a poor relative had sold outside the family, or to redeem a relative that a relative had sold, or relative had been sold into slavery that kinsman redeemer would pay their debts and buy that relative back. Even they were also expected to avenge the killing of a relative. So a kinsman redeemer had a lot of responsibility. File that information away because it's going to become very important. And we're also going to see our own need for a kinsman redeemer. It's really cool how it all ties together. But back to Ruth and Naomi. Initially, both daughters-in-law refused to leave Naomi, but Naomi continues to urge them, and eventually Orpah decides to go back to her people. It's a sad parting for all of the women. They'd already been through a whole lot together, and this was a completely unexpected scenario for them all. But Ruth refuses to go. Absolutely refuses. She completely unites with Naomi, including accepting Naomi's God and swearing an oath invoking him and wanting to be with Naomi until the end of her life. Her allegiance is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and this is a cry that so many people still cry to this day when aligning themselves with Christ. People have also used it in weddings, as we talked about, but Ruth is talking about aligning herself this way to her mother-in-law. Now, Ruth isn't doing this not knowing what she's giving up. She knows what she's giving up by staying with Naomi. She's giving up the possibility of remarrying, of having children, and a home of her own. She's fully aware of it, but she chooses to stay with Naomi. Orpah's departure just serves to draw that distinction more clearly. Ruth's loyalty and selfless devotion to her desolate mother-in-law Naomi are phenomenal. Ruth knows that she's choosing to inherit Naomi's desolation, but she still chooses to go with Naomi. Now, I can't imagine this happening in our culture today.
No.
When something tears a family apart, people don't fight to keep it together. They just let it go. Divorce has become so common that it happens over half the time. Even so, an amicable divorce is still the exception rather than the rule. If you get divorced, you get mad at the other person. Yeah. They're going to pay for it now.
Mm-hmm.
It's much more common to be divorced from your spouse today than for one spouse to die, leaving a widow or a widower behind. But the separation is much the same. There's still a grieving process that takes place in the midst of a divorce, a grieving of something that has died because the two became a new one. And that one was broken in two, just like it is in death. So even today, we can appreciate what a true sacrifice Ruth was making. She could have gone back to her parents' home. She could have gone back under the roof and allowed them to find her a new husband. She could have had children and been as comfortable as a woman in that time could have been. She could have left Naomi to her own fate, writing her off after her connection to Naomi through her son was dead. There are no grandchildren to confuse the issue. But Ruth chose to honor the commitment she made not only to her husband when she married him, but to her husband's family. She might only now be accepting God as her Savior, but her selfless actions really show that his love is already working in her heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we aren't going to get to this part today, but keep this all in mind, because God was with Ruth as she made her choices. And we're going to see how God blesses Ruth and Naomi for their choices. Without a kinsman redeemer, Ruth and Naomi are walking back to Bethlehem to a life of desolation, poverty, and because Ruth's a Moabite, they're also walking back to a place that will treat them like outcasts.
Yeah.
They aren't going back looking for a redeemer. They're going back looking just to survive, not just thrive. You see that in us, too? We need a redeemer, too. Without our redeemer, our life here is one of desolation. It's one of poverty and exclusion. Without a redeemer, our life in eternity is a life of emptiness and separation from God. But we are not without a redeemer. We were saved from our empty way of life. As 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We've been bought with a price. We have been redeemed for better things from our empty way of life. In Luke 1:68, it says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people." And again in Galatians 3:13 through 14, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." It is through faith that we are saved. It is by God's grace through faith that we are saved, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. And we are going to see how God redeems Ruth and Naomi through their faithful choices.
I am so excited for that. What a beautiful lesson. And ladies, we do need a redeemer. We're going to leave it here at the table, and there is plenty more spiritual food on our website with this Bible study. All the notes are there at naomistable.com. Just go to the Bible Studies tab where you will find the notes, and then, of course, all of the recordings are there. And they're just the 10-minute recordings with Beth here. You don't have to listen to Nancy or I go through our whole program if you just wanted to use these for your own study notes and your own Bible studies. Thank you so much, Beth Seifert, for teaching us today. We'll be back tomorrow with this next part of the Bible study. And for Naomi's Table, though, don't leave, because we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. Glad you could stick with us. In that last segment, you heard part three of our Bible study from the book of Ruth, and Beth Seifert is our teacher. We titled this one, Bitterness Returns, and this is one that you'll find along with all the notes on our Bible study segment tab at naomistable.com. Just really encourage you to go dig deeper into this Bible study. Nancy, why don't you go first and tell us your thoughts about the Bible study today?
Well, I thought it was interesting how she talked about how Ruth knew exactly what she was giving up, that she was giving up really hope for a future, but also talking about the hostility that she was bound to be facing once she got to Israel, knowing how hated Moabites were. So, you know, you have to look at that and say, wow, she really was devoted to Naomi and loved her very much to be willing to do that.
That's, it's such a risk for her. And for Naomi, the risk wasn't quite so big because she'd be among her own people, right? And she'd be coming back right at harvest time. So interesting how God orchestrated harvest time right at the time they decided to go back. But she was going to go back, and she knew there'd be food there. She knew that there would be relatives and old friends that she hadn't seen in a while. And I think at first she really wanted to go this road alone. And very thankful that Ruth was obedient and just clung to her.
And it doesn't really say, but maybe Naomi was going back because she thought, well, I'll just go back to Bethlehem so I can die there and be buried in my own land. Maybe that's what was going on in her head, too. She was so depressed and so bitter when you look at all she had lost that, you know, she really didn't have any hope at all. And it talked about, Beth talked about, now, without that kinsman redeemer, they really were going to be going back to a life of poverty, a life of desolation, and a life of outcast.
Yeah, and I really like how she brought in with humor the idea of, you know, how foreign it would be for us in our culture to you know, think about that. If you lost your husband, you'd have to marry your brother-in-law. Ew. So I know that was a kind of a funny moment for us, but really interesting how God did provide eventually a kinsman redeemer, but neither of them knew that at the time.
No, and I like how she related it to the fact that without our redeemer, we face a life of spiritual poverty and desolation, completely empty, just like Naomi was when she returned home.
Yes, I you know, kinsman redeemers have a lot of responsibility. And as we unwrap this story and we're introduced to Boaz in the next few days, we're really going to hear what this is all about. And it's, I just love how it really does paint a picture of our own Savior. Everything in the Bible really points to the perfect picture of different aspects of God through Jesus Christ, doesn't it?
It does. It's an excellent book, really, to illustrate all that God has done for us in providing his son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and he continues to do that now and in the future for our future generations. And boy, in the future for all of us when we meet him face to face.
Oh, without a doubt.
All right, we're going to leave it here at the table. We hope you enjoyed today's Bible study segment. And just, again, do go download those notes. When we come back, we're going to have one more letter from one of our ladies and some Bible verses to encourage you for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In this last segment, I just want to take an opportunity to thank Jeanette for coming to the table and just sharing so beautifully and honestly with the ladies here about something very difficult. Nothing to be ashamed about, though, ladies. It's just something that many of us struggle with and deal with in our everyday lives.
And I love the analogies she gave, like, for instance, talking about brokenness is like heating silver to get the impurities out. Very painful,
yeah.
But something that's very necessary, too. She just had so many great ideas, like writing the verses on the index cards and carrying
yes.
those with you always, and personalizing them, too, making sure that when you read them out loud. That's another life skills thing, because we have a tendency to believe only our own voice. So when you read them out loud, you're hearing them in your own voice, and you are more likely to believe them and have them really stick.
That's an excellent, excellent tip.
Oh, you know, you're absolutely right. That is a great tip. And then the other thing that really jumped out at me that she was saying was the progression of the Beatitudes, almost like, you know, poor in spirit is kindergarten, those who mourn is first grade, and on and on and on. And it's just such an amazing way to look at it, that each one is going to build on the one before, and you have to pass through each one before you can get to the end. So
yeah, I've never really looked at it that way before. And I think at the end, as we get ready to close the show, maybe we should use the Beatitudes as our closing Bible verse segment. I do want to get to a couple other emails that we have here. This one is from a woman who said, I keep reminding myself that I'm not alone. And this morning I was encouraged just knowing about, you know, that I know there must be others. And I'm reading the other posts in the Google Plus community. God is good. And I know he has a plan. And I'm excited to see what he does. Just sharing right now, I have a skip in my heart and a reassurance because of you, dear ladies. And she's talking about all the folks at Naomi's Table on the Google Plus page. So, ladies, we encourage you to join us there. And one more, sharing that 4 years ago, a woman was very grieved by something dysfunctional and sinful going on in her place of employment. She could not stop crying over it. She says, I was in tears every day for a full year. Sometimes I even cried in my dreams and woke up with a wet pillow. I didn't have a black veil of darkness that some women experience, just a deep sadness. And a coworker told me it was hormones and insisted I see a doctor. After my 15-minute consultation, the doc determined that I needed to go on a serotonin booster, and my coworker coach thought that was a great idea, so I did. And so kind of listening to that advice there, and she says, at the time I had no sisters in Christ who would walk through this with me. I was very much alone. So contrast that with the fact that we have a really unique community here at Naomi's Table. And ladies, if you're going through something like this, you are not alone anymore. You can join us at the table anytime, and there are sisters here who will walk through that with you.
And in fact, have gone before.
Yes.
They've actually gone through it already, so they can share with you the benefit of their experiences and what they've learned.
Amen. Well, we like to end every program with some, we're just so honored to be able to open up the Bible and read from Scripture in context. So Nancy, I think you've got the Beatitudes there. Why don't we go through that?
I do, and this is Matthew 5. I'm going to run through verses 3 through 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Amen. I love the Beatitudes, and I'm looking at it in a whole different way now, thanks to our friend Jeanette, and she'll be back to the table with us eventually. We've got some more things that we've discovered we're going to be talking about here. All right. Well, thanks for joining us, everyone. All of our resources and articles and Bible studies, everything that you want can be downloaded at naomistable.com. We're going to leave it here and see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.